Good evening. Talking with a lot of folks down at Polishing the Pulpit, one of the classes was on topics we ought to preach on and all of this, and there were probably 50 men in there, all of them preachers, and they were asked, when was the last time you preached a sermon on baptism? And they all kind of sat there like, and they said, all right, let's ask it this another way. Have you preached on baptism in the last year? A total sermon on baptism. There was not a single hand that went up. Not a single hand. Except mine. I went up. I preached one about 8 months ago. But that's a long time. That's too long. That's such a doctrine that's under attack by the denominational world. I think we need to have periodic sermons on it so that we can keep it fresh in our mind and be able to discuss it with others. You notice they didn't say argue it. You notice I didn't say fight about it. Discuss it. But one thing we need to keep in mind as we think about baptism is that baptism will not forgive, will not save, will not put you into Christ unless you're a believer. It's not just the act of burying you in water that's important. There's a whole process that builds up to that. And we need to keep that in mind. But tonight, I'm going to focus just on baptism. But I wanted to say that before I got there, so that we understood that there has to be the hearing, the believing, the confessing, the repenting, and then we're candidates for baptism. But what's the Bible have to say about baptism? Because if you talk to your Baptist neighbor, or your Mormon neighbor, or your Catholic neighbor, or your worldly neighbor, you'll get a different answer each time. And they usually want to know, well, what does the Church of Christ teach about baptism? And my answer usually tries to be, does it matter? What's important is, what does the Bible teach about baptism? So to me, as I started thinking about this, where should I start? And the obvious place, what is New Testament baptism? What's the Bible talking about when it uses that term? Because that was not, in the original language, a church term or even a religious term. It was a term that was used out in the business world, in the home. It has to do with the dyer's art. Somebody will weave a piece of cloth and it'll be kind of grayish white. And you want to change the color to look around the room at the different colors that we have. Well, that cloth has to be baptized. It has to be immersed in the dye. In other words, baptism, New Testament biblical baptism, is always immersion. It is never sprinkling. It's never pouring. It's always immersion. Let's get our Bibles out and look in John 3 and verse number 23. We're going to do a bit of Bible looking at tonight. I hope you brought one along or have one handy where you can get at it. 3 and 23 of the Gospel of John. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judah, and there he remained with them and baptized them, verse 22. Now, John also was baptizing in Aon near Salem. Why? Because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Have you ever seen a baptismal font in a denominational or a Catholic church? It's usually a post about yay big around, and it's got a little bowl sitting on top of it. And you know, they either dip water and pour it or take some and sprinkle it. John says, that won't do the job. I need much water. I need enough water to immerse someone. Now, you know, it would take a little less water to immerse Linda than it would me. A little bit bigger guy than what she is. It would take much water. I had a lady that I baptized one time that was a large woman. I laid her over and went to push her down, and she wouldn't go down. I mean, she floated. I had to put my leg up over her leg, and both of us went down. I came out of that from shoulder down, I was soaking wet. But she was baptized. We need to understand it's always immersion. Look in the book of Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse number 16. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. After he was baptized, after he was immersed, he immediately came up out of the water. And so did I, didn't you? I wanted out of that water. I mean, I'm a control kind of guy. Somebody else had hold of me and had me underwater. Total trust in the man, but I wanted up out of that water. I wanted back in the air. Jesus immediately came up out of the water. We need to know and understand New Testament baptism is always immersion. Another passage we could look at would be Acts the 8th chapter. And looking at verse number 38. It's talking about the story of Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 37, Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." He had asked the question, "What hinders me from being baptized?" In verse number 36, "You may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You don't have to go down into the water if you're just going to take a little bit and sprinkle it on their head. You don't have to go down in the water if you're going to take a little bit and pour some on their head. You have to go down into the water if you're going to be immersed. New Testament baptism is always immersion. Lest there be any doubt, the Bible continues in this discussion in Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse number 4. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." How could you describe an immersion any better than saying you were buried in the water? Now, I think I've been preaching long enough to know that the state's not going to be happy if you lay some guy out on the ground and sprinkle a little bit of dirt on him and walk away. Sheriff's going to come knocking on your door saying, "Law says he has to be buried. You can't pour a little bit of dirt on him. He has to be buried." The Lord's going to say on a judgment day, he has to be buried. He has to be immersed. He has to be totally covered if it's going to be a New Testament baptism. So the first thing we need to keep in mind as we think about baptism tonight, and I understand everyone in here, I believe, has been baptized. But are you ready to go talk to your next door neighbor? Are you ready to talk to your coworker or your family member and discuss the topic of baptism in a way that you can explain that it has to be baptism? By immersion. There's no other way. Second point about baptism is it is always for believers. Always for believers. Now you think about that for a second, and we'll come back to it. Let's go to John, the 1st chapter, and verse number 12. "As many as received him, to them," now that's received him, believed in him, "as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." Before you can become a child of God, you have to believe in his name. Baptism is always for believers. Now let's go to Mark 16 and verse 16. Mark 16, 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." You put that with what was said in John, the 1st chapter, in verse number 12, he gives those the right to become sons of God who believe. Here, if you believe, you'll be baptized and you'll be saved. But if you don't believe, did you catch that? If you don't believe, what did he say is going to happen? You'll be condemned. Now, what about that little baby? What do you suppose that baby believes? Has looked at facts and thought its way through and decided for itself, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. New Testament baptism is always only for the believer. It's not for the little babies. It's not for those that are incapable of making decisions for themselves. It's only for those who believe. Go to Acts, the second chapter, and verse number 41. Those who gladly received his words. That sounds like pretty much of a synonym for belief to me, doesn't it, you? Those that gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Who was it? Those that gladly received his word. It wasn't the little baby. But I don't doubt there were babies in the crowd. You get 3,000 folks gathered together, and there's going to be babies in the crowd. There were over 2,500 people at Polishing the Pulpit this year. Lots of babies. My shins still have bruises on them from all the strollers that get pushed around down there. I'm sure there were babies in the crowd that was there in Acts 2. But it doesn't say anything about those babies being baptized. It's those who gladly received his word were baptized. Baptism is for believers. Go on over to the 8th chapter. This time I'm going to go to verse number 12. Talking about Philip and the work he did at Samaria. It says, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. We need to be sure we've got it straight in our head and can talk to the religious neighbors that we have, talk to those who may have an idle question. I've been asked numerous times, were your babies baptized? And I always get a shocked look when I say, no. No, not as babies. And it gives you the opportunity to talk and the opportunity to show folks. New Testament baptism, number one, is always immersion. Number two, it's always for believers. And I got two more questions I want to look at tonight as we think about it. And number one is, what will it do? Why do I want to be baptized? What's it for? What's the result of it? Stay in the book of Acts, and this time go to the 22nd chapter in verse number 16. Ananias is talking. He's come to Paul, and according to the direction of God. And he says in verse 16, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is not to add you to the church. Baptism is to wash away your sins. Baptism is not the answer of a good conscience. It's to wash away your sins. You still have sins on you. You're still guilty of sin before you enter into that baptistry. You cannot be saved one day and a month later be baptized. Baptism is to wash away your sins. We can go back to Acts, the second chapter, where we see the church being established. And Peter is going to give the same answer that Ananias gave to Paul. He's going to say in 2:38, repent. Every one of you. Every one of you. And be baptized. Why? In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Not because, it's for the remission of sins. You're not baptized in order to claim to the world, I was saved by Jesus Christ. You're baptized in order to receive the remission of your sins, to wash away your sins. That's the act that we do that announces by God, your sins are taken away. But there's more to it than that. The rest of the story ends up over in the book of Galatians. And we're going to look in the third chapter in verses 26 and 27. It says, you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In order to be clothed with Christ, to have Him to cover you, you need to be baptized. First to wash away your sins, to have your sins remitted, and now to be clothed in Christ. That's what baptism is for. But there's a passage over in Colossians, the second chapter, that we see a lot of folks having problems with, that I wasn't going to get into, and I decided I'd better. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. In circumcision under the Old Testament, a portion of the body was cut away. And that was the mark that you were a Christian, or that you were a Jew. We today have circumcision not made with hands. It's the circumcision of cutting sin off of our life and putting it away from us, washing us away from it. It circumcises your heart so that it is pure. It is cleansed. And how is that done? The circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised through Him. Baptism then washes away your sins. It clothes you in Christ, and it circumcises your heart. 1 Peter 3, in verse number 21. Peter tells us, as Peter does so well. Peter's a good old plain-speaking guy. You don't usually have much trouble trying to figure out what Peter was saying. He says in verse number 21, there's an antitype which now saves us, 1 Peter 3 and 21. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not washing the sweat and dirt off of your body. It's my conscience saying, God, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. In obedience to you. It's the answer of a good conscience that obeys. And that obedience is what we need to have if there's going to be forgiveness. But what was the power of that baptism? He said that takes place through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's what baptism does. We need to be able to talk to our friends. We need to be able to talk to our neighbors. We need to be able to have it settled in our own minds. Baptism takes away my sin, closes me in Christ, circumcises my heart, and saves me. Saves me. Well, if it does all that, what will it not do? What is it that folks think baptism does that it doesn't? Because Satan is a marvelous salesman. He cannot stop baptism, but he can spin it and change it and twist it so that people become discouraged. Baptism does not guarantee eternal life. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you knew this before, beware lest you also fall. That's 2 Peter 3 and 17. Lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Peter says, you were steadfast. You were a Christian, living a Christian life, steadfast in your belief. But it is possible for you to fall from your steadfastness. You can't be steadfastly somewhere you've never been. That's what our denominational friends like to tell us when somebody falls away. Well, they were never really a Christian in the first place. We just thought they were, but they didn't fool God. They just went back to what they really always have been. Folks, this is talking about somebody who is steadfast. And they were led away. You can't go away from somewhere you've never been. I've never been in Boston. I can't go away from Boston. Now, I can go away from Columbus, but I can't go away from Boston. I've never been there. You have to be somewhere before you can be led away from there. And it's with the error that the wicked one teaches. And baptism does not guarantee eternal life. Paul put it this way, that was Peter talking. Look in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter. I told you we're going to be looking up a lot of stuff tonight. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse number 4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. Folks, I can't fall from somewhere I've never been, just like I can't be enticed from somewhere I've never been. I've been on top of the Empire State Building. I could have fallen from there. I've never been at Niagara Falls. I can't fall from there. Just not going to happen. You can't fall from grace if you've never received grace. Once you receive grace, then you're forgiven. And you can fall. Because baptism does not guarantee eternal life. How many of our friends and neighbors are confused on this matter? A vast number of them. We need to be able to take them to the Bible and say, that's not our opinion, that's not Church of Christ doctrine. Read it for yourself. Open up the book. And look at it. And see what it says. Ask them to explain it to you. Fallen from grace. Paul had the same problem and he dealt with it in 1 Corinthians, this time in the 10th chapter in verse number 12. He says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. What's the warning? Look in the next verse. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with that temptation will also make a way of escape you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He started out with Let him who thinks he stands. And that's a warning to every one of us. We look out at the world and say, I don't know how they can believe that. I heard some extremely disturbing news while I was down at Polish and Pulpit. A friend of mine, gospel preacher, has left the church, and he's now a Buddhist. Can you believe that? A Buddhist. And the first thought through my mind was, how? How can you do that? Look at a stone statue of Buddha. How do you do that? I don't know. But I need to be careful I don't fall. I dare not get myself all reared up and say, I would never do that. Well, maybe I wouldn't. But there may be other things I'd do. Other temptations that I'll not take the way of escape. There may be other temptations that'll overcome me. And I need to flee from them. Whatever they are. We need to understand baptism does not guarantee eternal life. Number two. Baptism will not solve all of your life's problems. Now, is that news to anybody? No. But it's news to a lot of new Christians. Lots and lots of new Christians. I became a Christian and my husband and I are still having problems. I thought those problems would all go away. I thought when I became a Christian that my money worries would go away. I'd be able to handle all of it. I didn't think I'd be tempted to drink or smoke or do drugs or watch porn or do whatever the bad habits that we have anymore. I mean, I was washed clean of that, wasn't I? Baptism doesn't solve all your problems. None of them. But many have gone in to the baptistry thinking all that's going to go away. And folks, it doesn't. Life's problems are still there. And we have to handle them. And we have to deal with them. But we have help. And our attitude ought to be different from the one who's in that habit out in the world. Numerous people have told me over the years, it's hopeless. There's nothing can be done. Nothing can be done. Look in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, and verse number 2. Because our attitude ought to be changed. We need to set our mind on things above and not on things of this earth. If all we're thinking about and worrying about and spending our energy and our time are my problems, guess what? They just grow and grow and grow. We need to set our mind on things above, where God has told us help is there for us. Look what he told the Romans in Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse number 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It didn't say all things are going to be good. It said all things work together for good. We may look at it and say, Lord, I don't know how this one's going to work together for good. My marriage is in trouble. My finances are shot. My health is just a mess. How is that going to work for good? How can that possibly work for good? Set your mind on things above. Have confidence that God will be there. God will help. That's what Paul told the Philippians in the 4th chapter, in verse number 13. He said, I can do all things all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He didn't say, I can easily do all things. I can, without any problems or at all, do all things. He said, I can do all things. All things that God wants me to do, I can do. But I can do it through Christ. So baptism does not take away the problems of life. We know that. We've been through them. But we need to be able to understand and explain it to others. Third point. Not only will it not guarantee eternal life and not solve our problems, it won't even remove temptations. As a matter of fact, temptation may increase. Satan doesn't give up easily. Look in Matthew, the 4th chapter. You're going to see that Jesus was not exempt from temptations. Jesus faced them over and over and over. But you know the answer he gave to them? You remember the answer? It's written. He went back to God's word. He didn't try. Even he didn't try to stand up to Satan. It's written. God's word's already said, you're done for, dude. I don't need to follow you. I've been told this is going to happen to me, and there's an escape from it. I have God's word to help me when I'm facing temptation. James tells me in the 1st chapter in verse number 2 that we ought to be glad when we face temptation. He goes on to explain that when I face temptation and overcome them, then that increases my strength. It works that way. And other things. When we overcome some problem, then we're stronger to face the next problem. It's the same thing with temptation. We need to know and we need to understand temptation's not going to go away. And we need to help our friends and neighbors understand temptation's not going to go away. Look in Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 1. In 1 Peter 1, in verse number 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, for though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Peter says, it's going to happen. You're going to be grieved by various trials. Temptations are going to come upon you. Difficulties are going to come upon you. And you need to know that it's happening and say, yes, you're right, Lord. Thank you for helping me to overcome those. That's what he means by greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Satan's not going to be throughout eternity tempting you. It's just for a little while. Remember, Clark, when you became a short-timer? Your whole attitude changed. You remember, Steve? For those of you who weren't in the military, a short-timer is a guy that's just about ready to get discharged. Your whole attitude changes. Yep, Sarge, that's what you want. That's what I'll do. Yep, no problem. Yep, Chief, that's whatever you want. You only got me for another week and a half, and I'm out of here, baby. I'm done. You can't touch me ever again. I remember the first time I met up to the chief that I worked for in the Navy, outside the gate, with my discharge in my hand. And he looked at me and he said, Treadway, come here. I just looked at him, and I shook my head, and I looked down at the paper I had in my hand that said, I don't have to listen to him anymore, because he was a bad man. I said, Joe, calling him by his first name rather than Chief, I said, Joe, I don't want to hear from you ever again. You're out of my life. Goodbye. All his authority was gone. All of his ability to give me grief was gone. Folks, that's exactly what's going to happen to Satan. It's just for a little while. We can have that short-timer's attitude right now towards Satan. He can throw at me what he wants. It's just for a little while. It's just for a little while. I may be grieved, but I can know it's just for a little while. And then it's over. Because you see, I've been immersed with the forgiveness of my sins. They've been washed away. I've been clothed with Christ. I've been saved. Just for a little while. Oh, they're there. They're not going to go away. But I don't have to get upset by them. You see, it's just for a little while. Look in 2 Peter 2, in verse number 9. Peter says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God knows how to handle even that little while. And that's 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. And He knows how to reserve the unjust through punishment, under punishment, for the day of judgment. God will make it right. Does life ever seem unfair to you? You ever look at it and say, it's just not fair? I think that was my kids' mantra when they were, it's not fair, Dad. Nope, life's not fair. You ever told your kids that? You ever been told that by someone? Life's just not fair. Yeah, it is. Because God's going to make it right. God's going to make it right. He's able to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. But you know, if God says, Don, come over here, come and do this, and come and associate with your fellow Christians, and you won't be tempted to do the things that your worldly friends want you to do. And I say, but you know, God, I really like these worldly friends. And I'm strong enough. I need to take heed, number one, lest I fall. And number two, I need to let Him lead me out of temptation. He can do it. If I'm willing to let Him do it. Baptism. Immersion. I started out with this statement, and I want to end with it. Will not forgive, save, or put you into Christ if you're not a believer. We need to be a believer in Jesus Christ before baptism is anything more than what Peter described as the putting away of the filth of the flesh. I suspect all of us today put away the filth of the flesh. That didn't save you. That didn't save me. Baptism is for believers. Acts 3 in verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That your sins might be blotted out. They're written down in the book of life, you know, when you commit them. Stamped over. Blood of Christ covers them. They're blotted out. We talked about it this morning. You're pure and unspotted, untainted before the world. If you're converted to Christ, then your sins are blotted out. Why is that important? So that at the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you need refreshing in your life? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to turn back to God. Maybe you need to commit yourself to Him that you can be the child that He wants you to be. The child that He cleansed you so that you could be. That He clothed you so that you could be. That He saved you so that you could be. Do you need to repent tonight? Please, can we help? Won't you give us that opportunity right now while we stand and while we sing?